Heath and Jenny Kufall found himself in a very difficult spot a year and a half ago. The diagnosis came back from the doctor, and the doctor said, "You have stage 3 colon cancer." Well, you can imagine for this young couple what a challenging report that was, and how oftentimes we hear reports like that. Well, this young lady's dad was coach at a school, a Christian school in Oklahoma City, in fact, had been coaching there many years, and we're facing the most pivotal game of his coaching career against his arch rival. And in that particular moment, he realized he had a choice to make. He had to choose whether to go and coach that game or be with his daughter and read God's Bible to her. He made the choice a year and a half ago to walk away from that critical football game to convey his love, his unconditional love for the sweet girl that God had brought into his life, that now was an adult and married and moving forward with her life. And the battle has not been easy for Jenny and not been easy for Heath. But last week, they found themselves at a unique spot. Medical bills stacking up, expenses going up. You can only imagine if you've ever been treated for anything like cancer, you realize how much cost is connected to it. Heath found himself in the classroom at Christian Heritage Academy in Dale City, Oklahoma. And on Monday of last week, he said to his class, "Tomorrow, I'm going to the Laker-Thunder basketball game. I'm going to be picked to shoot the half-court shot. And I'm going to make it." Well, you can imagine for most of those people in that class, they're probably thinking, "Really? You're going to make the shot?" But uniquely on Tuesday, out of 20,000 fans, guess who got picked? Heath. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment, you're a high school student at Christian Heritage Academy and you were in class with him on Monday. Doesn't that ratchet up your capacity to listen to him from that moment on if he makes it? I mean, you're going to say, maybe he's going to say something else. Very profound. That'll happen. We get to the half court. You can imagine the crowd. And you can see the shot as he launches it from half court. Never touches the rim. Goes straight through the net. $20,000 check presented to him. It's interesting what his wife said. "I knew he would make it before he ever took the shot. Because the Lord goes before him. And he goes before us." Now I want you to imagine. Your body's battling stage 3 colon cancer. But in your spirit, you know God's with you. Isn't that a great thought? You see, oftentimes we go through weaknesses and anxiety and heartaches and challenges, and it's hard for us to grasp how it all comes together, how the math actually works. And I got to thinking, how many people have tried this shot? Only 4 people have ever made it in Oklahoma City. And I got thinking back, Bailey and Sandy, that school meets in the building, in the very building that most of which Bailey built as pastor there and had the privilege of being a young pastor there. And I can recall so vividly so many precious memories that transpired. And I have no idea what classroom that Heath teaches in. But I have no doubt that oftentimes that class will find updates and reports about what Jenny is going through and what she's encountering and what their faith is really all about. Because it's in our trials, our difficulty, our anxiety, and our heartaches that we find out who we really are. And that's what brings us today to what is our answer for our anxieties. Today we look at answers to our anxiety, and we look at it in a place where obviously Paul finds himself dramatically anxious because he has something that's coming at him that he'd like to be removed from him, yet God leaves it there in him to affirm the very essence of the power of God at work in his life. And what you're going to see today is sometimes we have something that's about our life that we would not choose. But because it is a part of who we are, we have to contend with it and deal with it the right way. And today I want to try to look at this from a perspective of how the Bible speaks to, in just a brief fashion, how the Bible speaks to anxiety. And I want us to open, if you could, first of all, to Psalm chapter 94. And as you're turning there, you'll find that the psalmist contrasts the whole idea of the things that we go through that are anxious with the result of what God does as we go through our anxiety. And in Psalm 94 and verse 19, the psalmist records these words: "When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul." When my anxious thoughts multiply. Have you ever noticed how easy it is for one anxious thought to multiply out into 1,000? All of a sudden they just explode before you. And what the psalmist said was, that as those things come at me and they multiply, that God would bring consolation to my soul. And what that's a comfort that only God can give. Now watch this carefully. Anxiety is our response to the circumstances of life absent of the presence of God. Consolation is the comfort that God brings us as a result of us entrusting to Him whatever it is that we're encountering in life. And so today, as you think about your own journey, I ask you a simple question. When you think about where you are and where you're going, I ask you to think about when you went through your last anxious moment, how did you respond to it? Was it something that allowed you to see God in the midst of it? Or did you allow it only to grab hold of you and take away the best of who you are? Now look on over, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 35. In other words, hang a right with me, if you would, just a few pages. And as you're turning there, you find that Isaiah speaks to this whole idea of anxiety as well. Isaiah chapter 35. And listen to verse 4. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Now stop right there and realize what Isaiah records. When you're going through anxiety, what he makes very clear is the only way to conquer that fear is to take courage, to know that God is with you. He's going to watch over you. He's going to guide you. And so Isaiah records that what we do, look, he goes, and behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. In other words, nothing formed against you will prosper. You can't allow what it is you're going through right now to get in the way of ultimately what God wants to do in and through you. And that's why we find ourselves where Paul is dealing with what it means to be an overcomer at the point of our weakness and our anxiety. And that's where we find ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So hang a right on over into the New Testament. And as you're turning there, look and see, with me, if you would, at this 12th chapter. And let's look and see, it's at this place that Paul's anxiety level has elevated probably to the peak of his earthly ministry. And let me tell you why. On one side, he has critics, he has people he can't get along with, he has people who don't understand him, he has people who challenge him, he has pain in his life. The very thing that you and I sometimes encounter, pain, difficulty coming from people and circumstances and peculiarities. But then on the other side, he has this thorn, this messenger, the Bible says this messenger of Satan, who's coming at him, ridiculing him at the point of poking him and poking him and poking him, where he finally says, Lord, I ask you 3 times, would you please take it away? And yet the thorn was there. And what I want you to see today as we look at this is we all have to think through this through the lens of what was going on with Paul. And the question I would ask you when you think about your own journey and you think about your own pain, what is your perspective on pain? Because here's what Paul does in his text. He gives a perspective that perhaps we've never considered. It's interesting. In the first service, we went through this passage together with a wonderful group of people who are here for Time Change Sunday, which was a blessing in itself. And I got up this morning thinking, well, they're going to be me and Chester and 3 others and the praise team because the time changed. But the truth is, God's people were here. And as we were looking at this, one of the ladies sitting in the audience battling breast cancer, and she came up to me and she grabbed my hand and she said, thank you. Thank you. I'd never looked at it from a perspective of what you just shared. Because see, the truth is, if our perspective is skewed, our answers will always be confused. And so we got to be very careful to have the right perspective about what it is we have going on in our life. And we all have pains, don't we? I mean, can you imagine a pain-free day where, I mean, nothing came at you? And by the way, you may be sitting there saying, I'm young, I have no pain at all. But you have other pain. You have the pain of rejection. You have the pain of not making a good grade on your test. Whatever it is, there's pain that we get. I take old Angela here. She's young now. You ain't got much pain right now. You probably get out there and play all that lacrosse and rugby and all that. Never bother you, right? Wait till you get our age. You're going to have pain. I'm just prophesying for you pain that will give you a lot of heartache. Now, the truth is, physically, we don't have anything now. Nothing gets in our way. But what happens is our perspective changes. And what Paul was dealing with is he was dealing with, how do I get to this juncture where my weariness doesn't lead me in the wrong direction? And I find out how to contend with what it is I'm facing. And see, today, everyone here has a chance for a half-court shot. You can shoot with a desire to accomplish God's purpose, or you can shoot for your own desire. And what you discover very quickly is we all want to shoot for what it is God has for us, to experience His purpose. And so I challenge you to think about your perspective on your pain, but I also challenge you to think about your problems. Because here's a simple question. Do your problems create anxiety? Because if your problems create anxiety, then you're in the right place at the right hour, at the right moment for your life. Because it may be that the reason you have anxiety is you have framed your issues of life the wrong way. And today you get a chance to be able to look inside of God's Word and see how to frame it the right way. And what I want you to see today, all during this year, we've been talking about what it means to be an overcomer. And an overcomer is one who comes to a place where their why changes to how. In other words, they don't look at it in the midst of their challenges of why am I encountering this, but they instead ask the question, how can God be glorified through this? Now think about the difference there. Why am I going through this? Or how can God be glorified through it and in it and by it? And so today, as you think about that, that's why we find ourselves in chapter 12. Because what I want to challenge you to think about today is if you live all of your life saying why, then you will be anxious all of your journey. But if you live your life saying, you know, how can God be glorified in it? Making the right choice, going the right direction, choosing to follow Him, choosing to surrender to Him, then something powerful begins to happen inside of who you are. And so today we see how He speaks to it in verses 5 through 10. And what I want to do is I want to frame this in a way that it's like He's painting a picture. And He begins by painting an unusual and unique identity. And in verses 5 and 6, notice how He speaks to who He is. Like, on behalf of such a man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish. For if I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me. And notice how He says this, with more than he sees in me or hears from me. It's interesting what He does here. Because what He says is, my identity is not going to come from someone else's perspective without them hearing it from me and seeing it in me. And you see, the truth of the matter is, when you hear this saying oftentimes, that you're the only Jesus some will ever see, the reality is that's exactly what Paul says in this verse. That it comes from what it is that's inside of him and what people see or hear from him. I was having a little interaction this week with an intense situation with a family, and you know, sometimes when people get tense, their tongue gets tied and they say things they're not supposed to say. And in the midst of this conversation, one of the family members let something blurt out of their mouth they were thinking that your pastor's pure little ears normally doesn't hear, and you can imagine what it was. But I said to the person, it's a conference call, a bunch of us conversing at the same time, I said the conference call, do you have any idea what kind of trouble you just got in? And on the other end, it was, yes, sir. And as that conversation unfolded, I realized that the opportunity to be able to minister was going to go far beyond that one conversation. Because it's going to be the privilege to be able to zero in on what we identify in. Because listen carefully, we have pressures, we have issues. How we respond to them, how we react to them, defines whether we experience victory or defeat. And so he frames his entire identity around three very unique aspects. First of all, he makes it clear that his trouble was what validated his trust in God. In other words, he had gone through so much that it pushed him towards more trust in what it is that God had for him. I want to ask you, when you're going through trouble, do you trust the Lord more? Or do you find yourself going, I'm not sure who I can trust. I'm not sure which way I should turn. I'm not sure what answer I can find. And let me tell you what you discover. If you're only dependent on yourself, then your trust factor is limited to your capacity to comprehend what it is you're encountering. But what Paul does is he makes it clear that his most troubling moments drive him to trust God even more. But not just that, that he also, he identifies this issue of his weakness. And you know, if you went to an interview today and you interview for a job and they ask you, can you identify your three weaknesses? Well, your first thought is, I don't want to tell them what I'm weak at. It may cost me the job. And what does Paul do? He identifies his weaknesses as the very essence of what it is that would push him to the truth. Because we all do have weaknesses. We do all have challenges. We all have things that come at us. So that weakness pushed him towards truth. And listen carefully. When you are weak and overwhelmed and troubled, that's when you need to be pushed towards what it is that God can do in you and through you. So today, as you think about your own journey, think about your weaknesses, things that kind of hold you back, that restrict you, Because what you're going to see is that if it is that God intends to do something great in you, you are going to face great challenges that challenge you at the point of trouble, but also challenge you at the point of weakness. One of the things that you see about this identity is he makes it clear that he wants to be transparent. And transparency in our lives is what will mark our testimony. We will allow people to move as far as understanding who we are. That's why oftentimes it's critical for us to tell exactly where we're at instead of making it look like we're always got it together. When I was a kid growing up, I grew up in a church where the pastor always seemed to always have the answer to everything. Well, I grew up in an alcoholic home. And in our family, we had no answers. We only had questions. So I'd go to church and I'd sit there thinking, is he real? Could that be? Could it be that you could exude such confidence that you never have problems? You know what I found out by the time I was in junior high? He had as many problems as anybody else, but no one ever saw it. There was never the transparency. At the end of his journey, it's interesting, at the end of his journey, on a phone call conversation I had with him, I'll never forget his words to me. Transparent, powerful words. And I sat there thinking, his journey is over. Wouldn't it have been more powerful if instead at 50 years old, he'd have said it to me at 19 or 17? And what I'm trying to say to you is transparency moves our testimony, letting people know that we go through difficult. And I'll say this to you categorically, for our visitors as well as our members. When you approach somebody and they give you the appearance of having every answer, you better run, because that's impossible. We face too many things, too many issues that we can't find the answer to. I mean, and so as you process life, frame yourself around an unusual identity that zeroes in on your testimony, that zeroes in on your weakness, that authenticates your life by your transparency, and God will begin to do something amazing through you. He'll use you, because that's what people want to know. They want to know you're real. They want to know you care. That's what people are looking for, and that's what being Jesus is all about, living out Jesus' life through us, our identity being in Christ. But then you find yourself in verse 7, and it's here that he begins to paint inside the picture. And the first thing that he paints has to do with the whole idea of the kind of impact that he can make. Look at, if you would, at verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. By the way, the word torment there is the idea of being treated harshly. Anybody ever been treated harshly? I bet you have. You live very long. And here's what you discover. That harshness causes you to be sensitized and to all other things you encounter in life from that point on. And what happens here is he makes it very clear that what he wanted us to see was that we could have an amazing impact. We just had to live life the right way. We just had to be willing to acknowledge that we do go through things where we do have to address what it is that God wants to do through us. Because what he says here was the surpassing greatness of what it is that God has shown him. And what I want you to see today is how important it is that we all acknowledge that in our lives, God gives us all the opportunity to hear from him in profound and great ways. First time I ever recall hearing vividly from him, I was a 13-year-old boy laying on a hospital bed going blind in one eye. And I can remember so vividly God saying to me that I could trust him. And I can remember praying, Lord, if you'll just let me see, I'll serve you forever. 42-plus years have passed. I still remember the feeling of that hospital bed and the surpassing revelation that God could take a boy from a broken home and an alcoholic background and his father and all of that stuff, and he could use that person if they're willing. And today I want you to see something. He can use you. He's not looking for your limitations. He's looking for your willingness to say, Lord, use me. Not only did he have that surpassing revelation that God gave him, but he also had one other aspect, because in this particular text in verse 7, he makes it clear that he had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that thorn is. Scholars have speculated. What we do know is that it was painful, because he wanted to get rid of it. Have you ever had a splinter get in your hand or on your arm or somewhere because you're working with wood And that splinter is minute. But what does it do to you? It's totally irritating, isn't it? Because you want to get it out of your body. You want to get it away because it's foreign to you. And what happens here is that Paul identifies with this thorn. And he says, I have this thing, it was a messenger that came at me over and over and over again. And it's like that splinter stuck in your finger. You want to get rid of it, you want to get rid of it, you want to get rid of it. You can't get to it. It's too painful to get to it. And what I believe is that when you look at this text, you realize something. That Paul was trying to say that there was a thorn of honesty. That being transparent, honest, and saying, Lord, I need you to help me, was going to open the door for him to be able to experience life the way God intended. And you see, here's what I want you to see today. If you're not honest with who you are, you can never get where God wants you to go. But if you're honest with who you are, you identify and the things that cause you challenges, that you identify, something amazing begins to happen. But notice how he goes on to that next aspect. Because then you come to the next verse, verse 8, and he uses the word that he implored the Lord. In other words, it got really serious. And what I want you to see here is as you think about it, God had perfect timing for everything Paul would ever encounter, just like he has perfect timing for you and I. And notice how this verse reads. There, concerning this, in other words, this thorn that's coming at me, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And that word implored there carries the idea of persistently appealing, persistently saying, please help me. Get rid of this. Take it out. It's like the first time my wife ever had a kidney stone. We're living in Alpharetta, Georgia. I can remember it like yesterday. It's been so many years ago. She wakes me up in the night and she's, I feel like I'm dying. I said, really? We're too young to die. You can't die yet. She said, I'm not kidding. I think I'm dying. I said, let me see if I can help. What do you want me to do? She said, let's run a bath. Maybe a bath will help. By the way, a bath will not help your kidney stone, so don't take a hot bath. And it made it worse. And I'll never forget, she said, we got to go to the hospital. And so we got in a car, and I'm driving 90 miles an hour on 400. 90. And my wife says, faster, faster, faster. Well, I'm sitting there going, any faster, and I'm going to get a ticket no matter what. I said, what do I do if the police start chasing me? Let them chase you all the way to the hospital. If you pull up that emergency driveway, you've got where I need to be. Well, you know, she got in there, and I'll never forget, my wife was laying there like she was dying, pain. And man, anyone who's ever had it realized how painful it is. And she's laying there in that pain, and the nurse walks in and has the audacity to say, we need to fill out some paperwork. I looked at that nurse, and believe it or not, I can actually be very stern. You probably can't imagine that. But I looked at that nurse, and I said, ma'am, there's a time for paperwork, and there's a time for painkiller. If you'll juice her with morphine, I'll do anything. But no medicine, no paperwork. That nurse, you should have seen her eyes were like silver dollars. She never came back in the room, by the way. She must have been scared. But they came in, and in a moment's time, God relieved that pain with that medicine helping her. But I recall that incident because God's timing of me being home that particular night and everything fits together, even though it's very painful. What I want you to see today is God has perfect timing. Here, did the thorn get removed? That's the question. No, it didn't. His thorn didn't go. It was still there. Even though he implored the Lord, hey, take it away. And three times he did it. Say, man, please, please, please. But what I want you to see is when you're going through something and you're trying to figure out God's timing, there are three steps you always need to take. The first one is this. Keep seeking the Lord because he's going to be the answer. Keep seeking the Lord. Secondly, trust his plan instead of yours. Because as you trust his plan, something begins to happen that's amazing. And finally, in his perfect timing, keep your focus. Don't zero in on something that you don't need to be focused on. Zero in on what is critical. Keep your focus on what it is that God wants to do through you. So imagine today you're sitting at church and here's what you think about. Okay, I got to have the right kind of identity. And I've got to make sure that identity allows me to make the right kind of impact. And as I make that impact, I can trust his timing. And then I come to that powerful verse that people have quoted throughout our lifetime. My grace is sufficient for you. In fact, look at it if you would with me. Because what you see in verse 9, he makes this statement. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. What he says here is that if we are to answer our anxieties, we have to see him as completely sufficient. And I want to snapshot you back almost 10 years ago to a moment in my journey where my brother was on the edge of eternity. My mother, my sister, my other brother, my brother's children, my nieces, my nephews, they were all gathered together when my brother took his final breath. And at that moment, this verse became alive to me in more ways than you can ever imagine. My grace is sufficient for you. My mother was weeping as she said no mother should bury her son. My sister was weeping uncontrollably. My brother was weeping uncontrollably. His children were all weeping. Everyone was weeping, and I was trying to figure out what to say. And about that time, the hospital chaplain walked up to me, and he saw me talking to everyone. He said, "What do you do?" I told him. He said, "Well, good, I'll leave it with you." And he walked on back out of there. And it's then that God's grace intervened and gave me the wisdom to be able to see that his grace is perfected in our weakness. And what I want you to see today is you may stand on the edge at someone's grave, and you got to realize something, that his grace will be sufficient to carry you through that. His grace will equip you and enable you and empower you. For by grace we are saved, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. By grace. 155 times the New Testament zeroes in on grace. And what I want you to see, it's the unmerited favor of God that intervenes into our lives and meets us at the point of our greatest need. And listen, if you have walked through the valley of sorrow and you have lost something that you cherish and you treasure, you take this verse and you realize something. That he is completely sufficient to meet you at the point of your greatest heartache. He'll be there for you. He'll meet you and minister to you and guide you through it. That's what complete sufficiency is all about. Finally, one other thing that happens here as you look at this text, and when I think about all the ways in which we can begin to frame our lives the right way, we find ourselves in that last verse. Look if you would. He says, for power, in verse 9, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'll rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He frames his entire experience by conveying a very unique perspective. Because what he does is he identifies something about the power of God at work in his life. In fact, his unique perspective was what kind of power he had access to. He had a source of power he could tap into and plug into that would be overwhelming and motivating. Look what he says, for power is perfected, verse 9, for power is perfected in weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Isn't it interesting that his perspective was, because I am weak, I can experience the power of God in me. And that's the opposite of what we would think, isn't it? We think if we're strong, we get to feel his power. But he says, in your weakness, you have a source that guides you through. But not just a source of power, but you'll notice that he talks about in this verse, the very last part of verse 9, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. His indwelling impact in our life. Don't you love the fact that the Bible says he will never leave you or forsake you? That he's always with you? And today, as I want you to think about your own life, when you know he is in you, you'll know he'll work through you. And as he works through you, you'll begin to experience what it is he has for you. Even in the midst of weaknesses and challenges and difficulty, he'll be there for you. One of our members right now is battling colon cancer, named Sonny Gay, and he was in the first service and came in striding right down the aisle way, and I thought, I'm going to find out how he's doing. So I walked up and said, how are you doing? He said, man, I feel great. I mean, let me ask you, if you got a port in your chest and they're juicing you with chemicals that take the very life out of you, but you are operating with the indwelling impact of Jesus in you, you can move beyond any pain in that moment and experience who he is. People like him motivate my life because they don't look at their circumstances. They look at their God. Because what you see here is he ultimately comes back to the very bottom line. And notice he uses this unique word there verse 10, therefore I am well content. When you look at those two words, it means I'm pleased and delighted to experience all of these things. And notice how he addresses this delightful contentment. I mean, look how he says it. I like it. I don't mind it that I have to go through insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties for Christ's sake. Anybody here ever been insulted? Anybody here ever gone through something, you go, you know what? They're causing me a heartache and pain with that. And here's what he said. There is some kind of contentment that comes from God that supersedes our emotional responses that would cause us to be anxious. I think that's why when you get to Psalm 139, it says it this way. Search me, O God. Try me. If there's any anxious thoughts in me, he makes it clear, anything in me that's going to get me in the wrong direction, search it out. And so today I want to ask you simple questions. We wrap together our thoughts. Because what you discover is that Jesus is the key to the entire story. He's the key to us understanding how to live. He's the key to us understanding how to respond. He's the key to us understanding our weaknesses. He's the key to everything. And that's why when you look at that verse where he says, I implored of the Lord, you know what Paul had become? He had become very aware that with God all things are possible. Even in weakness, he could be honored and glorified. And so I ask you a simple question. You probably have at least one problem today. What will you do with your problem? Will you live out the truth of his word, or will you miss it and experience so much less than what God intended? Today, as we have gathered in his house, we get to look inside of our own hearts and realize that we do get anxious at times. We do allow momentary responses. In preparation for this message, I began to think about what I'd been through just in recent days with my eye. Visiting with four different doctors and hearing four different stories and reports, you immediately go, what do you bank on? What do you bank on? Do you bank on the prayers of God's people? Or do you bank on the opinion of someone who can just look through a lens and say, hey, you have a problem? And as I went through that, it's interesting, from anxiety to affirmation, that he who had begun the good work in me at 13 going blind in one eye would carry me all the way home and carry me all the way through whatever it is that he intends. And it's my trust and belief that he will answer that prayer. But I say that to say to you that in a moment, in that first report when the doctor said, you must see a surgeon immediately, that my entire future flashed in front of me. And how I thank God that it was Christmas week and the guy didn't have time to cut on me. How I thank God. He said, I can't cut on your eye. I got to go on vacation. And I said to him, thinking, well, don't worry. You're going to cut on anyway. Because I wanted to see God at work. And I want to trust him first before anybody start touching something. And that's what you and I need to see. We need to see that God's with us. He'll guide us. He'll watch over us. He orders our steps. He numbers our days. He operates in perfect faithfulness. His plans were formed before we ever formed our mother's womb. And we can trust him no matter what. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the treasure of being able to look at our weakness and realize we can be strong in you. Thank you, Lord, for the moment we can acknowledge that Jesus is the key to everything. And I think about anyone here who's ever had panic attacks, anxiety, and weakness, and all those things drive us back to you. And how I thank God that you've answered those issues in people's lives and found them with a firm foundation that they're able to trust you as they go through those things and know that you will enable them to move beyond it. I pray, Lord, today as we respond to you, if there's someone here never given their heart to you, I ask you, Lord, to move in their life. I ask you, Lord, to let them experience who you are. And I pray, Lord, that you would take this moment and allow it to be an hour and a moment in which we say yes to you. For we pray in Christ's name, amen.